Tonight we continue the studies from Acts, the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. That is our general theme for our Bible studies as we go through Acts. The work of the Holy Spirit in on the early church. But tonight we are going to do a review and on Acts chapter 1, seeing that we are about to come out of Acts, going to Acts chapter 1, going to Acts chapter 2. We'd just like to do a little recap there. And to you especially, the last time you did not get a chance to ask much of a question, because I really wanted to finish up the straight study on Acts chapter 1. And so you gave me that opportunity. And now I'm actually giving it back to you so that from the very outset, we will start to get your contribution on this particular passage of scripture. So let us do it together as we give God the glory and the praise. Just before I open up the phones to the first person who would like to share their thoughts, I would just like to say to us that this first chapter of Acts represents a process and principle through which members of the body of Christ are processed. It is important that we bear that in mind. This first chapter, it is a stepping stone. It opens up the way for us to see what God is doing to you and me, how he managed to bring us into a place where we can be identified as children of God. And it's not without a cost. It cost Jesus his life for this to happen. For what we are reading here in Acts, something before this had happened. Jesus gave up his life on Calvary. And so we are at this point, you know, where the church, as we know it, is about to be open. And before the church door is open, there is this groundwork that is done. And we are on it, and we identify it in Acts chapter 1. And that's why we come back to do a review on it again before we are step inside of the church in Acts chapter 2. And whatever it is that God is doing, it is well done, because we are serving a God who looks at the end from the beginning. He has the ability to look at the ending from the beginning. To give you an example of that, before I ask the first person, let me just read something from Revelation. We read it the last time, but it's worthwhile doing it again. Revelation 21, I read verse 9. Listen to what verse 9 says as we talk about the God who has the ability to see the ending from the beginning. Revelation 21, verse 9. And listen to what it says, especially the last line. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talk with me, saying, come up higher. Listen to this last line now. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That was John. John was invited to come up to an elevated place where from which he was able to see the bride, the church, which is the Lamb's wife. And here, as we start to study Acts, we are starting to see the process by which God has prepared himself to go through so as to make this bride, so as to create this bride, which is the Lamb's wife, name the church. And so the word process is set up before us. And that's why it is so important for us to do a review on chapter 1 to see how God is going to work from chapter 1 through the entire book of Acts as he prepared this bride, named the church. I just want to lay that out there so maybe we might have something to chew on as we go through Acts chapter 1. And as I said to you now, I am not going to take up a lot of time here, but instead what I'm going to do is open the telephones and ask who will be the first to make their contribution tonight in regards to the review that we're doing in Acts chapter 1. Well, it's now open, friends.
What I have in mind here is when he had taken up in the cloud and take out of sight from the disciples, is it, in my mind, I believe, is the angels of God surround him and cover him with that cloud. And he went up to tell his father to receive him.
Sister Mary, that is an outstanding, touching moment. It is, looking at it, we are seeing it through the scriptures. But for the disciples who were there, they must have been dumbstruck. They have never seen anything like that before. In my blog, I did a recent blog. As you know, I do blog, Sister Barbara, Pastor Dean Davy, and I do blog for the church that goes on the website. And in the blog before the last one here, I did a blog that has something to do with that passage. And it is when we think about two astronauts right now who went into space and they went there for 8 days. They should have returned long ago. And their vehicle, the vehicle that takes them there, that took them there, malfunctioned, developed some problem. And they did not trust. They did not have the confidence in that capsule to take them back to Earth. And so it had to come back unmanned. It came back all right, but it came back minus the two astronauts. And they are stuck there now in space, looking for an opportunity to come back to Earth. And from what we are told, that might not happen until sometime in February. Two astronauts are trapped up there right now in space because of what? Man-made power. But when you examine, Sister Mary, when you examine the fact that while they were talking to Jesus, a normal conversation, none of those disciples had a clue that at this moment Jesus was going to leave them, and especially leaving them in such a way. But what the word said, while they were looking at him, while they were having the conversation, they saw Jesus lift off. And I can just imagine, it was not a sprint. It was not a dash into heaven. It was a slow, purposeful lift off. As their eyes were glued on their Savior, the parching earth, with no sound of an engine or nothing. He was just going up vertically as if he was standing on a piece of wood or stone or something. It must be an amazing sight, my dear sister. And the word tells us, yes, the cloud received him out of their sight. They saw him no more. But God would not just leave them there in amazement. As Jesus disappeared into the cloud, there appeared two men. And asked the question, why are you looking up? And two men, which got to be two angels, said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come like manna as you have seen him go into heaven. That was consoling to them. That was satisfying to them. That is how God operates. God is seeking to satisfy our mind, our hearts, and our complaint at all times. And on that note, they were satisfied, and they returned to Jerusalem. But it was an experience in Samaria, one of which the world have not seen. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, by a chariot. Elisha looked at him as the chariot came and snatched him away from his prison. And he watched him. Watched the chariot disappear in the distance. But it was a chariot. And one would understand that it was designed for such a purpose. But there was nothing surrounding Jesus. It was supernatural power that took him off earth, defying earth gravity, and take him up into heaven. And there he's seated at the right hand of the Father, up on this very minute that we talk. It's an amazing thought to Sister Mary.
I'd like to take our attention to these 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus, after his ascension from the dead, came back to earth and had fellowship with his disciples and others for 40 days. Which is something. It tells us that Jesus is not in the grave anymore. He's very much alive. And that is something we have as a living testimony that Jesus lives. Yes. He lives within our hearts now. Verse 4 says, and Venus assembled together with them, commanded them, the disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for that promise of the Father, which is God, which said ye have heard of me.
Yes.
And then verse 5 now tells us right there and then that there are two baptisms. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and not many days hence.
Yes.
So John's baptism was with water. But the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, will then come upon the disciples, because it's a promise of the Father. And Jesus is telling them that that experience they would have, because it's a baptism from the Father.
Yes.
I'll stop at that.
Okay.
The three verses I just wanted to point out. How wonderful it is that the writer of Acts pointed this out to us.
Yes.
That Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, came back to earth and was with the disciples and others for 40 days.
Yes.
Into that. And today we can testify that he is not in the grave, but he is in our hearts today.
Yes.
Verse 4 tells us that, again, the Father did promise a baptism, but one that John gave was with water.
Yes.
He promised that God had given is with the Holy Ghost, as two different baptism altogether.
Yes.
And that's what we are studying now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
That's the promise of the Father.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Thank you very much for that thought that you have shared here with us. And I would just like to look on two things that you have said there, that comes from this passage here. And one of them is to be found in verse 3, where you mention, and it is here, that he spent 40 days here after his resurrection. And that is something that we need not, we must try not to overlook it. Because one of the reasons why we should not overlook it is that within this 40 days that Jesus spent after his resurrection, it is not to be found anywhere in the scriptures. I think I've said this before. It is not to be found anywhere in the scriptures where he has gone in the synagogue on any of these days within these 40 days. It is not recorded anywhere in the scripture that he had gone in the synagogue. Oftentimes, before, prior to the crucifixion, we heard that Jesus would have gone in the synagogue to minister, and he would perform miracles, and those in there would get in trouble with him because they complain that he is doing things on the Sabbath day that he should not have done, and so forth. But since his resurrection, this new dispensation that he introduced as a result of the resurrection, in fact, he made mention of that while he was breaking bread in that Last Supper, when he declares that this is the New Testament in my blood. In my blood. The dispensation of grace as he introduced it. And this is a part of that dispensation here where worship is not done. As far as Jesus is concerned, in a normal way. Because the scripture is silent on Jesus going back to the synagogue since his resurrection. And he spent 40 days here. But instead we see here, the church is about to be opened. And it is going to open on a Sunday. We will get to that later on. And it introduced a new era. A new era in God's economy. And something that, and this is something we need to bear in mind as we go forward. Jesus is an example of what we're doing. The second thought, Pastor, that you bring to our attention here is in verse 5. When you read, John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The same word, baptize, is used for the two occasions. John declared in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, that I baptize with water unto repentance, but there is one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. What is that? That is what John said down there. And Jesus came here now, and Jesus repeats almost word for word what John said. So it means that while John admit that I baptized with water, and there were a lot of people in Jordan at the time, witness John baptizing people out there in Jordan's river. So there was no two way as to whether or not John indeed baptized with water. And Jesus made mention here again using John's name, as John used Jesus' name down by Matthew. Jesus said, remember, John baptized with water. And when he said that, the disciples were able to identify with him because they knew that that is true. But he said, ye, and I like how Jesus puts it. Jesus is always giving the glory to somebody else. Instead of him saying, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, instead he said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the same word, as I said to you earlier, is used for two baptisms. And what the word baptize mean? Baptism mean? It means to immerse. It means to be put under. And in this case, in the case of John, it means to put under the water. That is the only formula for baptism inside of the scripture. Jesus said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus meant there, when he said that to the disciples, he mean that baptism must be by immersion. You must put the candidate under the water because it speaks to a truth. It speaks to a particular truth. It means that we have been buried with Jesus. This is what it meant. We have been buried with Jesus in baptism. Because you remember Jesus said to John, when John objected to his baptism, Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, because in so doing, you shall fulfill all righteousness. It was a model. It was a model that should accompany the church throughout its history. That every candidate who is baptized should go under, should be immersed, indicating that you're siding with Jesus in his death. You will also remember Philip, the eunuch. When Philip and the eunuch in the desert, in Ethiopia, in the Gaza desert, when they came to a particular section of the road, it is the eunuch who said to Philip, here is water, What does hinder me from being baptized? It means Philip must have mentioned it somewhere. And Philip said, not so fast. If you believe it, you may. If you believe it, you may be baptized. And the brother said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Testimony before baptism. And because of their body of water that was there, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he was immersed and baptized. And the word said, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God took away Philip. The eunuch saw it no more. But the job was done. So the same word is used for John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. Now, how is it that we can associate the word baptized with Jesus' baptism? If the meaning is to immerse, to go under, it means that somebody, anybody who is baptized are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost must go through the same experience as the candidate who would be baptized in water. The only difference is that person will not be wet, but the Holy Ghost is going to occupy the entire being of the individual who will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. From head to toe, all the members and faculties become part of the experience. Therefore, it is considered a form of immersion. And to make it even stronger than that, Paul speaks in Corinthians, where he asks the question, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It means that the Holy Ghost lives in the individual. And therefore, the entire individual being is immersed in the presence and control of the Holy Ghost. So that is what makes this verse 5 be so strong. That Jesus used baptism at two sites, with John and with the experience in the upper room. But both mean the same thing. Is the immersed come under, totally submerged in water and submerged in the Holy Ghost. Thank you for raising that, Pastor. Is there another thought? We have an open telephone at this time. We're doing the review in Acts chapter 1. And I don't know if a thought came to your heart or something you read that you'd like us to look on together before we go into chapter 2.
Yes, sir.
Yes, Sister Barbara.
Verse 8, and there's some other verses, but starting at verse 8 first. But me shall receive power. Power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on the uttermost part of the earth. And you are talking about the beginning of the church. And
yes,
if we go on to chapter 2, you see, I mean, where the church started, but how the church, as you said, like a new dispensation. And you said so many things, even when you just said Jesus didn't go back into the temple. That's under the law. Bless the Lord, a new dispensation of grace coming. So the church was started, founded differently. And he said, you shall receive power. You need the power to be his witnesses. You have to be bold to be his witnesses. And he says they are to tarry until they're being imbued with power from on high. So there's a lot you can go into with that verse. But another verse that I love is verse 4 14, listen to this. These all continue with one accord in prayer and the supplication with the women and who? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren.
Yes.
One of the things I think about of Mary, when Mary was given the announcement from the angel, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." So she needed Jesus to be our Savior also. And to think that she, the mother of Jesus, was there to receive the Holy Ghost just like the rest of the brethren that were there.
Yes.
So we need all, every follower of Christ need the Holy Ghost power to operate. And
yes.
My last thing, I mean, there's a lot you can talk about that, but the last thing is when they prayed from 16, men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them, that is Jesus. We know the story about Jesus, but he was numbered, listen to me, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry.
Yes.
But, you know, because of his betrayal and all of that, it says, I'm just jumping though, because I'm not preaching as you. It says, wherefore, and this is what they said here, for it is written, it says, and his bishopric let another man take. Wherefore, and they prayed to God, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, to the same day that Jesus was taken from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? Resurrection. His resurrection. And then they, because without this, I mean, this death, burial, and resurrection, and they appointed two, and after they prayed, this word said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men."
Yes.
Come to us like what we heard on Sunday. God knows the heart of all men. Sure, whether these two that were chosen and the Lord fell upon Matthias. So there's just so much to these scriptures, those verses there, Pastor, that you can explain what you want to explain, but those are the verses that jump out at me.
Yes. All right. Thank you, Sister Barbara, for observing those verses. And I don't want you to think that as much as Sister Barbara reached the end of Acts chapter 1 in her observation, that there is nothing more for you to identify. There are many more things here that you can identify, and we'll look at it together. But let me see if I can remember some of the things that Sister Barbara just said. I start with the verse 8, as was mentioned. verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus made a statement, and that was the last statement that Jesus made before we have a liftoff, before he went into glory. "Ye shall receive power." And he was speaking now to the church. He was speaking to the disciples. "Ye shall receive power." And we ask ourselves the question, what is that power? What is that power?
Holy Spirit.
And that power is the experience that they were about to receive in Acts 2, which when we get there we will elaborate on it. But they had a case of this power before. These disciples, they have had a taste of this power before. Jesus called 70 of them and sent them in different places and instructed them that they should go and do different things, heal sick bodies, do this and do that, all sort of things that Jesus said, sent them out to do. But Jesus equipped them with the necessary power in order for it to be done before. And the interesting thought is that as far as Luke is concerned, Luke tells us that when they came back with a report to Jesus and said, "Lord, even the devil was subjected unto us." Even the devil was in subjection unto us as we go out there under your instruction and as we minister according to what you ask us to do. The very devil was in subjection unto us. So hear what Jesus said when Jesus heard that. Because they were jumping up all over the place. They've never seen anything like this. Bodies were healed. Needs were met in different forms according to the application of the disciples. Under the anointing and the authority that Jesus gave. And they came back to Jesus jumping all over the place and said the very devil was in subjection unto us. And Jesus calmed them down and said, "Hold on a minute, hold on a minute. Calm down, calm down. Don't rejoice because the enemy was in subjection unto you. But rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Jesus weighed the two. And Jesus declared to them that it is more important that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life than devil being in subjection unto you here in this fashion. We would look on it differently, just like all the disciples did. We would say, "Boy, you tell a man to stretch out his withered hand and his hand stretched out and become normal. And you are saying that that is unimportant." Jesus said, "When you weigh both of them, your name written in the Lamb's book of life, and to tell a man to stretch out his hand, your name is more important to be up there." And that's why some people don't seem to put the value on their salvation that Jesus does. But I'm saying not to all of us here tonight, there is a tremendous value on our salvation. And I'm hoping that we treat it the same way as Jesus said. "But ye shall receive power, power of which they receive a taste already. But it was only temporary. But now they are going to receive it, and it will remain with them permanently." Which we are going to look into, because we've got to see how this power manifests itself in the disciples, in the early church. But Jesus made it clear, "Ye shall receive power." Promise to them that it was going to happen. And it did. I want to say one more thing on this verse here, because I think we went over it the last time. Paul capitalizing on this power. In fact, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the brethren, the people in Colossae, when they saw the operation of the disciples, of Paul and his brethren, the people said, these men are here to turn the world upside down based on what they were doing. But when you read Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, I'm just going to read it here as I try to rush through here. It says, for our gospel, that is Paul speaking, for our gospel came not unto you in words only. I did this the last time, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are among you for your sake. This is powerful, saints. And every time you read this Acts chapter 1 verse 8, slip over and look on Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 to see how they both go together. Because the Apostle Paul is saying that he supports the thought and words of Jesus here. Look, it is not only words that is going to do it. The Apostle Paul was saying to the brethren there that I can speak from now till tomorrow. It is not going to make much of a difference. That's why Jesus said here, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. You, as a result of the power, you will be enabled. You will be able to go into these different areas, and you will speak of me with boldness and confidence, and the result will be that something happened, because you're not just speaking words, but it is accompanied with, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, it will accompany with what? Power and the Holy Ghost. Once you read Acts chapter 1 verse 8, slip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And when you finish reading verse 5, read underneath it to see how the Apostle Paul explained himself to the extent of this power. Jesus was purposeful in this verse, because it is the last set of words that he would speak before he left. That you are going to receive power. And the reason for you receiving this power is that you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Because if you don't receive this power, and you go by pure acknowledge, it is not going to accomplish much. But when you receive the power of the Holy Ghost, then and only then will the witness be effective. So it is good that you observe that, Sister Barbara, because it is a very powerful verse of scripture. And I recommend it to all the believers, that you look on it and you qualify it with what the Apostle Paul said over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look on verse 14, as Sister Barbara pointed out. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Again, there's a whole lot of things here to be said. These all continue with one accord. One accord. One accord, church. The church need to be on one accord. This apostolic church here in America need to be on one accord. New Divine Apostolic Ministry needs to be on one accord. The Baptist Church not too far from you. The Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of God, a prophecy. Every assembly needs to be on one accord before God. Because God is looking forward for that oneness. And I'm not so much speaking about no one accord from the standpoint that two people not talking together. I'm not even speaking so much from the end. And then you make it up in prayer meeting, or you make it up in Bible study, or you make it up in the general service on Sunday. I'm not even so speaking from the end. But oneness in terms of our beliefs. Oneness in terms of our vision. Oneness in terms of our love for one another. Oneness in terms of how we see the work going, progressing, and in the direction that it should go. Every one of us needs to be on one accord. Because I really like this passage here. Because if you notice, Jesus left 40 days, as was stated by Pastor Fiani in verse 3. But there's a 10 days period before Pentecost. But all of this needs to be straightened out. They were coming from different directions. They weren't just born in one family. They are people from different areas, different thoughts, different beliefs, different occupation, different things. But when it comes to the ministry, all 120 of them needs to be on one accord. And you ask me, when you said one accord, if the sisters' outlook and the sisters' belief should synchronize with the men, I am saying 1,000 times, yes. Oneness. We are saying that we have Women's Sunday, we have Men's Sunday, and we have General Sunday. Well, here is what is considered General Sunday. Everyone singing the same song. Everyone preaching to the same end. Everyone's vision is focused on the same thing. And the last time I branched over to Matthew chapter 16, where Peter had that vision. After Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And after different answers came, different answers indicate the fragmentation of the disciples, as the community would give those answers, and the disciples would give them to Jesus. It's an indication of the different thoughts and different mindsets that are out there, even among the disciples. Because you remember, once Philip said to Jesus, "Show me the Father, and it will suffice us." That means they were grumbling somewhere along the line between them as to what is going on here. Jesus said to Philip, you can recall, "Imagine you have been with me so long, Philip, and you ask me to show you the Father?" Jesus said, "He that seeth me has seen the Father." So I am saying to all of us here, when that question was answered by Peter's revelation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a revelation that came to Peter, but it is a revelation that should satisfy and settle the issue of who Jesus is once and for all. And in that upper room, that thought was settled and it was established between all 120. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. One accord. I love something in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read. I love this thought in Ephesians 4. That it says, Ephesians chapter 4. Where is it, my Lord? Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Hallelujah! This oneness penetrates through the entire 120. And it was in that atmosphere that the Holy Ghost fell. And you might ask me, what is the composition of the 120? Well, Sister Barbara, I found just part of it. Mary was there. Jesus' mother. And you remember, and there is no, let me tell you, in church, there is no backdoor deal in church. Jesus is up front with everything that he does. You remember Mary and his and her sons came to where Jesus was witnessing. And somebody came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brother and your brethren are outside wanting to see you. Jesus looked on the people that he was ministering to and said, and pointed his finger at them and said, these are my brothers and my mother. And he qualifies it by saying, those who do the will of my Father. It means if Mary is not one of those who do the will of his Father, Mary cannot be considered a member of the kingdom. As much as Mary is his mother. That is how straight up and clear cut the gospel is. No partiality here as far as Jesus is concerned. So Mary being there, it is by virtue of Mary committed her life to serve God and embrace all that is necessary to be considered in the oneness. The same thing with the brethren. And not only that, you have the 12 apostles, you have Mary. But where the others come from? Where are they from? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Listen to what Luke chapter 6 says. Luke chapter 6 says, verse 12. I read from verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, meaning Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Listen to that. He called unto him his disciples. And of them, of the disciples, of them, he chose 12 apostles, 12, whom also he named apostles. So Jesus had a whole company of disciples. But of those, by way of one all-night prayer meeting between him and his Father, he came and he chose 12 out of the company of disciples to be his apostles. And the names of the apostles are here, including Judas. But the point I'm trying to make here is that of Jesus' disciples, he chose only 12 to be his apostles. The rest did not stop following Jesus. The rest continue to follow Jesus everywhere he goes. And what make up this 120 is the names here that was not called. These, while qualified in terms of members of the kingdom, they were not numbered among the 12. But their number, they are here now numbered in the upper room. That makes up 120. And the woman, in all this time, these women who followed Jesus around, everywhere Jesus go, the woman saw what Jesus did. The woman were supportive of Jesus. The woman were attentive to Jesus. The woman were more interested in Jesus than even the men. After all, it's a woman who discovered that Jesus was risen from the dead. And the Bible was careful to make mention that the woman was part of this company in the upper room in order to start what? The church. They were there to see the church door open for the first time. But the Lord used only one name here, and that is Mary. He points out Mary. I go on to the last part here, Sister Barbara. Two must be appointed in order to fulfill Judas' space. The psalmist prophesied about this hundreds of years ago. Psalms, I think, 96, I think. Prophesied in their psalm, the psalmist speaks to what was going to happen to Jesus. And he speaks about what would happen to Judas. Only that it was in the plural. It was spoken of in the plural in the Psalms. But Peter was careful as he knew the scripture. And this is another side that we will have to go into as we go on. Believers should know the scripture. Believers should make an effort to read God's word to know what is in there. I heard in one of, I can't help but repeat it, because it is so important in one of our Bible studies. One of our sisters encouraged us to read the scripture. Peter read the scripture and he knew that the psalmist spoke to this, for this to happen. And the psalmist declared that the office of Judas must be replaced. And that's why they are chosen Matthias. They are chosen a replacement here. And it fell, and they cast lot. They prayed. And here's what happened. Peter made mention, and the word made mention that Peter prayed. Peter, not just, I mean, they chose two people. They chose two people. But Peter said, I am not going to take the chance and make a decision among these two people which are chosen. I'm going to leave it to God to make the decision. So what Peter did, Peter take the same position as Jesus. Jesus prayed all night in Luke 6. That God would show him which of these disciples the 10 apostles should come from. And the word said, when it was day, he came and he chose 10 apostles from the disciples. Here, Peter said, I am not going to take the chance. This is too critical. The church is about to open. And the church must be open with its full slate of apostles. And I am not going to take on the responsibility of making that decision. I have brought it to this point, and the rest will have to be done by the Lord. So what he did, just like what Jesus did, he prayed. He asked the rest to pray. And when they have prayed, they wrote the names of the two. And two small stones, flat stones, put it in a particular container which is normally used for that purpose. And after toss it around, somebody placed their hand in there and took up the name, the first one that touches the finger. And when they look at it, it was Matthias. That was God's decision. That Matthias should be the replacement for Judas. And then they continue, after that was done, they continue in prayer. So I am saying, I'm going to squeeze in one more thing here. Seeing that we are here, seeing that we are right at this juncture, I'm going to squeeze in one more thing before we close off here. Peter chooses the Lord. By way of direction, chooses Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. As the psalmist indicates, that his office, the office of Judas, must be replaced. And Matthias was now numbered among the 12. The full slate of apostles were there, waiting for the church to open. Now let me close off by reminding you of something here. This is not taking place in a vacuum. This is not taking place haphazardly. This is a divine plan from God. The whole arrangement that you see here, though it might appear to have rough edges, the whole thing was designed and arranged by God. Annually in Jerusalem, there is what is called the Weeks of Harvest. The Weeks of Harvest. In my days, when I used to go to church, in the Methodist Church, they used to have once per year a day when that they call harvest. People carried different things from their home, and they would carry to the church, and they would have a harvest and in gathering. I remember in my days, my uncle used to farm, and he would carry different things. And one particular year, he took a cane, a sugar cane that he was saving all this time. I went to the field and see the cane, and I'm tempted to cut this cane, but I heard my uncle said he wanted to take care of the church, and I have to keep leaving the cane all the time. This time around, he took the cane to church, and I made sure I save enough money to purchase that cane, but I purchased it at church. It was harvest, and so people carry different things to harvest. and it will be sold, and the money goes towards helping the church, and different people take home different things as they would come and purchase things at a harvest. So there is this annual event in Jerusalem called Weeks of Harvest, where thousands of male would come from all different places and gather into Jerusalem on this particular occasion, which is 7 weeks from the Passover. 7 weeks from the Passover, or in other words, 50 days from the Passover. And they would come into Jerusalem, and they would be there for this particular feast celebration, where they would carry their different produce to the Lord. The Lord would instruct them according to Leviticus chapter 23, from verse 15 to 21. The Lord would instruct them as to what to do, as to how to carry their ingathering unto him for a celebration. And the male would travel from the different places, and thousands of them would come into Jerusalem. It was designed by the Lord that what we are talking about here should coincide with this festival. And as they finish the preparation and select Matthias that Saturday evening, the ending of the celebration, not the celebration, the ending of the 10 days, the final 10 days after Jesus left. Tomorrow being Sunday, 7749, it means that the 7 weeks finish Saturday evening. Tomorrow being Sunday, the first day of the week, the Holy Ghost fell because everybody in the upper room were on one accord. And the Holy Ghost fell. We're going to go into this part of it in our next study. But I have to bring this point out. The Holy Ghost fell. And all of these people who came from different parts were there because it was designed by God that it should happen this way. And they heard the 120 people speak in different tongues, speak in language that were their language, speak in tongues that they are accustomed to. And they marveled that who comes these people are speaking my language. Because these people are supposed to speak Galilean. But the Holy Ghost, the Father, the Son, the eternal counsel of God, designed the thing to be happening this way. That all these people who come from different parts of the world would come and would hear the gospel. Hallelujah. The oneness that I've just described to you, that they all agreed on. These people were preaching that oneness to the strangers in Jerusalem because God had appointed that the two events should meet together to open the church. You got other reasons for it? But they going back to their different countries, their different places, they would carry the gospel as they heard it from the upper room, from in Jerusalem. And we will get into it some more because Peter explained it greater in Acts 2, as we will see. They took the gospel with them to different places as they leave out of Jerusalem, because the Holy Ghost came with a language that fits every single one of them. And they heard the gospel preach in their own language, and they depart from Jerusalem after the festival with a new drive. The grace of God has kicked in. The dispensation of grace has come, and the church door is now open. And it is a new era in the experience of God and his people. I think this was necessary to put in their base on the questions that were asked, especially the three last questions. And to see the hand of God behind the scene, working out his own purpose so as to open the church door. And not only the 120 benefit from it, but all those who came, the thousands of male that traveled from different parts to carry their offering to the Lord, they receive what the Holy Ghost brought to deliver. The Bible tells us that cloven tongues of fire shot up on each and every one of them. Fire, you said, Pastor? Yes, fire. But there's nowhere in the scripture that we learned that they got burnt. Where did I see this before? Moses in Exodus 3. Moses saw the bush burning. Moses saw the fire, but the bush was not consumed. And that was strange to him, as a man who deal with sheep, a man who cut bush and burn it. He was surprised to see fire on bush, but the bush remained green. Just like what happened in the upper room. Glowing tongues of fire, literal fire. And no one was damaged. No one was hurt. It was a supernatural act of God demonstrating his presence and establishing his purpose. And so that's why Acts 1 is so powerful. Because it opened up our understanding as to what God is doing. And God start now to work in chapter 2. And it was Jesus, bear this in mind, it was Jesus who baptized the 120 with fire and the Holy Ghost. It was Jesus. It was the hands of Jesus. It was the hand of Jesus. It was the work of Jesus. John could only do it with water. But Jesus did it with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Lord bless you. We will pick it up again as we go into chapter 2. And surely some of the things that were said, we will go over them as we pick up Acts chapter 2 properly and explain to you the significance of the coming of the Holy Ghost in this fashion, as we will touch on Peter's ministry. Bless the Lord.